Right now, I want you to take your Bibles, if you have a copy of God's Word, turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. And today, I've given my message the title, How Much Are You Hearing? How much are you hearing? God wants to transform our lives as we hear and receive His Word. Something remarkable happened on August 27th, 1883. There were a group of ranchers in Alice Springs, Australia. They woke up that morning and they began to hear something that sounded to them like gunshots. But as they investigated, they found out that no one was firing any type of weapon anywhere close to them. And then later on, they were to discover that they were not the only ones to have heard that loud sound. In fact, in 50 geographical locations covering 1/13 of the globe, people heard a loud, loud noise on that day. Because on that day, there was registered perhaps the loudest noise in all of human history. That day, the Indonesian island of Krakatoa, a volcano erupted. And when that volcano erupted, the sound waves from that eruption traveled far, far away, 2,233 miles away, people heard that eruption. It was the loudest ever recorded, 310 decibels. Sound waves from that eruption circled the globe up to four times, caused 3,000-foot tidal waves, cracked a one-foot concrete block 300 miles away from the eruption. That is the power of sound. A loud sound is not only heard, it can actually be felt. Well, today we're talking about what God does when He speaks and when we hear the sound of His voice. Sometimes God speaks with a booming voice. Many times God speaks, as the Bible says, with a still small voice. Every time we open the Word of God, God speaks to us through His Word as it's recorded in Scripture. Sometimes God speaks in silence to us in the deepest parts of our hearts. But God always is speaking. And when God speaks, what He says changes things. What you hear can change you. Do you know that if you are exposed to 110 decibels of sound, that it can cause a change in your blood pressure? If you're exposed to 141 decibels of sound, it can cause you to be nauseous. 145 decibels will actually blur your vision because it causes your eyeball to vibrate. 195 decibels has the potential of rupturing your eardrum, and 202 decibels can actually cause death by sound waves. What you hear can change things, and what you hear can be damaging to you. I remember when I was a kid, my mom would walk past the room and I'd have my stereo on, and she always said it this way. She'd say, "Stephen, turn that down about 2 decibels. She always used the word decibel. That's where I learned that word. She'd say, "Turn it down about 2 decibels. She wanted to protect my eardrums and her sanity. But because what you hear can affect you. How do you hear God's Word? When God speaks to you, what do you do? How do you respond? That's what Jesus talks about in the passage of Scripture we're going to look at today. I want you to stand with me as we read God's Word together, beginning in verse 1 of Luke chapter 8. There the Bible says this: "Soon afterward, Jesus went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, 'A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' And when his disciples asked him about this parable and what it meant, He said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. And the ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for those in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. These are the words of Jesus. Will you join with me as we pray? Father in heaven, how we love you and praise you, and we thank you for this good day that you've given us. Lord, I ask that you would move me out of the way, and God, speak. Lord, speak a word to hearts today. And Lord, transform us by your word, for we'll give you glory and honor and praise for all that you do. For we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. In church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. You may be seated. I want us to look at this passage of Scripture together. And as we do, just think about hearing and hearing the Word of God. We're going to look at four different aspects of what we see in this text, a very simple outline. First of all, I want to talk to you about the sower, and then we're going to talk about the seed. Then we'll talk about the soils, and then finally, we'll talk about the significance of all of the things that Jesus presents. So first of all, let's talk about the sower. Look in your Bible there in verse 5 of the text. Jesus says, a sower went out to sow his seed. And if you'll notice, Jesus said that after he had been going from town to town to town, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And so in a very real way, he was describing himself. He was like a sower going out to sow his seed. He's also describing what he calls us to do. He calls us to be like sowers who go out and sow the seed, who tell other people the good news of the kingdom of God. Just notice something about this sower. The sower went out to sow his seed. In the original language of Scripture, those three words, sower and sow and seed, are all forms of the word seed. And so the sower was someone whose life was identified, whose life was consumed with sowing. His life was consumed with the seed. Every morning he would wake up and he would put on his seed bag, and he had a seed bag that he would wear around his shoulder, and he would reach in and he would sow seed. You know, Michelle and I have had opportunity to visit the campuses of OSU and Oklahoma University. And while we were at the University of Oklahoma, we saw that famous statue there of the sower, the seed sower. And it's on the seal of the university as well. And really, the picture there is the same type of thing that Jesus is describing. I'm not saying that Jesus identifies more with Oklahoma University than he does OSU. I'm just saying he's describing the same type of thing, because that seed sower has the bag of seed over his shoulder. If he had a green bag, that meant he had a John Deere seed bag. If he had a red bag, that meant he had a Massey Ferguson seed bag. I don't know if that's biblical or not. I just thought I'd throw that in for free. But anyway, he's got his bag and he's throwing the seed, and he's just throwing it out. So notice how he sows the seed. He sows the seed widely. He sows widely. He's not evaluating the ground. He's putting some seed in places where it's almost guaranteed not to grow. He's putting other seed in places where it's very likely to sprout up and to thrive. But all he's thinking about is getting as much seed as he can in contact with as much ground as possible. He's sowing widely. But then also, as he sows, he's sowing faithfully. Different types of soil that he encounters. And we'll talk about the different types of soil as we move along. But he's just looking and faithfully, whether it's thorny soil or shallow soil, or whether it's good soil or hard soil, he's just throwing out that seed faithfully. And then he's throwing his seed and scattering his seed confidently, because he knows that that seed will accomplish what it's intended to accomplish. If he just keeps sowing it, it will do what it's made to do. You know something? God calls us to sow widely. and to sow faithfully and to sow confidently, to look for every opportunity God might give us to share the good news of Jesus with others. There's a verse of scripture back in the book of Psalms that talks about sowing seed and just the beauty of sharing the word of God with others. Psalm 126, verse 6 says this, "He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." Sometimes we go out weeping. We go out sowing our seed weeping. Weeping because it's hard. Weeping because it can be frustrating. I talked to a man between our second and third service. He came up to me with tears in his eyes. He said, "You've met me one time before." He said, "I'm a missionary in Guatemala." He said, "This message today was for me." He serves in Antigua, Guatemala, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with drug addicts and alcoholics. And he said, "And so many times I share the gospel with people, and these men will act like they're responding, and then I try to help them grow, and it becomes so frustrating because they just keep going back to the same old addictions and the same old habits, and I never see any change." He said, "I just needed to be reminded that if I keep sowing the seed, God is going to do his work." Sometimes we go out weeping as we sow the seed, but the Bible says if we go out weeping, we will rejoice when we come back, because we'll bring our sheaves with us. In other words, there will be a harvest when we keep on sowing the seed of the good news of Jesus. So we see the sower. He sows widely. He sows faithfully. He sows confidently. Second, think with me about the seed. The seed itself. Look in verse 11 of the text. And Jesus is so clear in telling us what the seed is. He says, "Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God." Think about that. This Bible that you hold in your hands is seed. It's spiritual seed that will produce a spiritual harvest. The deciding factor in your spiritual life is how you regard this book that you hold in your hands called the Bible. Sometimes people will say, "Well, I believe the Bible is inspired." And then they'll go on to tell you, "I also believe that the music of Beethoven is inspired and that the poems of Emily Dickinson are inspired." That's not what I mean when I say that the Bible is inspired. I don't just mean when I say that the Bible is inspired, that the Bible represents the best thoughts, the greatest expressions that men have ever given to who God is. That's not what this book is. This book is not a collection of man's best thoughts about God. This book is God's word. It is God revealing himself to man. When we say that the scripture is inspired, we mean it is breathed out by God. It is the word of God. It is a word or a message that comes from God. It is a message that reveals God. It reveals him perfectly. That's why we say that the word of God is inerrant, because our God cannot breathe out any lie. That's why we say the word of God is authoritative, because what our God breathes out comes from the sovereign ruler of this universe. That's why we say the word of God is sufficient, because the Bible says that God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. And so the seed is the word of God. But then as you look at this text, you see even more specifically, the seed is the good news of God. This seed that God calls us to sow is good news. Look in verse 1 of our text again. The Bible says that Jesus went throughout the cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. This is good news. It's the good news that God wants to rule and to reign in our lives. It's the good news that God can forgive us of our sin and give us his gift of eternal life. It's the good news that God has come down to bring salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's the good news of God. The seed is the word of God. It's the good news of God. And then the Bible shows us that the seed is the power of God. Man, that's why it's so important just to keep sowing that seed, because this good news, this word of God, is the power of God to save. That's what Paul said about the gospel in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, where he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the good news, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And so the sower goes out and he sows the seed, the word of God, the good news of God, the power of God. The power for change is in the seed. You think about a little tomato seed, a tiny little seed, but inside that tomato seed is everything that is needed for that tomato plant to sprout and then for that tomato to grow. It's all inside that seed. You think about that acorn, it's just a seed, but inside that seed is the power for an oak to grow. In the same way, the gospel is the power of God. Everything that is needed for someone's life to be changed forever, for a soul to be saved, for sin to be washed away, it's all found in the power of the gospel. May I remind you, church, God has called us, he's called you and he's called me to scatter that seed. So many times in our churches, and we have to be careful in our church, that we don't begin trying to satisfy the soil rather than sowing the seed. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Here's what I mean. Sometimes we think that if we just sort of figure out what is appealing to the soil of the lost world, that we can just create an appealing church and people's lives will be changed apart from the sharing of the gospel. Listen, it doesn't matter how great our facilities are. Praise God for great facilities. I praise the Lord for that. It doesn't matter if we're not scattering the seed. Doesn't matter what our gifts are, what our abilities are. Doesn't matter what our talents may be. Doesn't matter what our resources are. Listen, you can plow the soil. You can rake the soil. You can water the soil. You can smooth the soil. You can treat the soil. You can fertilize the soil. But until you put seed in the soil, nothing's going to grow in the soil. And so if we want to make a difference in our city for Jesus Christ, of all of the things we can do, the one thing we must do is to share the gospel with people around us. Everything else, the facilities, the programs, the abilities, everything else is in service to the seed, because the seed is the power of God to transform lives. And so the Bible talks about the seed, and then Jesus begins to talk about the soils. He begins to identify four different types of soils on which the seed falls. Now, we're going to talk about this in just a moment, but I want you to notice something in this whole parable. The only variable in this parable is the soil. The sower just keeps doing the same thing. He's unchanging. He's sowing the seed. The seed just keeps being the same thing. It's the gospel. It's the word of God. It's the power of God to save. The seed never changes. The sower never changes. But the soil is a variable. It changes. And so he talks about different types of soil. And he says some seed fell on hardened. In verse 5, the Bible says, as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. In those days, there were footpaths that not only would wind in between fields where people would sow their crops, there were actually footpaths that would go right through the middle of a field. And those footpaths were places where people habitually went back and forth and back and forth until that ground became compacted and pressed down and hardened almost like concrete. And so Jesus says, some of the seed fell on that hardened ground, and when it fell there, the seed did not penetrate, it didn't sink in. And so as a result, people would walk past it and trample on it, and they'd crush the seed, and birds would come and peck the seed and take it away so that it wouldn't grow. Some of the seed fell on hardened soil. And then he says, some of the seed fell on rocky soil. Look in verse 6 of the text. The Bible says, and some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Israel is a rocky land. The first time I went to Israel, I was in a place that was a special place for all of us, and there were some rocks there on the ground. And just to commemorate that place, I wanted to take a rock to remember that place. I reached down and got a rock, and I asked my guide, I said, is it okay if I take this rock home with me? Will they stop me at security at the airport? He said, no, we've got all kinds of rocks here. We are glad for you to take our rocks from Israel back to the United States of America. It helps us. He said, feel free to take as many as you want. It's a rocky area. So here's what Jesus is describing. There were certain parts of the field where there was rocks, and the rocks were covered by soil. As a result, when the rain would fall, that soil became moist very quickly. And then when the sun would come out, that soil became warmed up very quickly as well. So that when the seed hit that rocky soil, because there was moisture there and because there was warmth there, that seed began to spring up very, very quickly. But then something happened. That same sun that had warmed the soil began to dry the soil out, so that what was there withered away and died. And so some of the seed fell on rocky soil. Some of the seed, the Bible says, fell on thorny soil. Look in verse 7 of our text. The Bible says, some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. As the sower is sowing his seed, some of the seed falls on ground that looks like good ground. It looks like fertile ground, and it is rich ground, but there underneath the surface, unseen to anyone, are the spores and the seeds of weeds and thorns. And as the wheat begins to germinate and grow, the weeds grow faster than the wheat, so that it chokes out the seed and keeps it from bearing fruit. So some fell on thorny soil, but then the Bible says, and some fell on good soil. Look in verse 8. And some fell on good soil, fertile soil, and grew and yielded 100-fold. Now don't miss what everyone who heard this when Jesus taught it, don't miss what they would have understood. In those days, the best you could hope for when you sowed a seed, sowed a crop, the best you could hope for was maybe a 5-fold return. A good return was maybe 7. That was really good. 10 was almost unheard of. If you sowed something and you got back 10 times what you sowed, that was unheard of. When Jesus said it produced 100-fold, everyone understood, oh, that's miraculous. That doesn't happen. That's impossible. And yet this seed in the good soil produced something far beyond what anyone could imagine. Now remember, Jesus is talking about sowing the gospel. And we're going to see the soil represents different people who hear. We'll talk about that in a moment. But I want you to notice, the sower does not evaluate the soil. The sower just sows the seed. He put it on the hard ground. He put it on the thorny ground. He put it on the rocky ground. He put it on the good ground. You know why? You don't know. You don't know the condition of the soil where the seed is falling. You don't know the condition of those who hear you share the good news about Jesus. There may be someone in your family, and you feel like that person is basically a lost cause. You've tried to share the gospel with that person, and you've tried to live an exemplary life in front of that person to encourage them, and you've looked for ways to tell them about Christ, and they have just seemed so closed. Listen, you don't know. There may be someone at work who is antagonistic every time you try to bring up anything having to do with God, and you think, wow, there's no point in me even trying to talk to that person. You don't know. That person may be one word away, one word from you away of trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. So just keep sowing the seed. Several years ago, I was preaching in a church that had an unusual configuration for their congregation. They had, just as normal, seats out in front, but in addition to that, they had on either side of the pulpit, right up on the platform, just right up on the platform, they had two long pews on either side of the platform. They were set up maybe about 3 feet away from where the preacher would stand. Now, if it were a packed house and everybody was sitting out there and you had people in all those pews, I guess it would have been okay. But on the day I was preaching for them, everybody in the church was sitting out here except for one guy. One guy, and I'm the guest speaker. I don't know who this guy is. One guy, and he's seated right here, right at me, all by himself. And he looked like the angriest man I've ever seen in church. In fact, you may find this hard to believe. He looked angrier than some of you look here today in church. I'm just joking. But he looked angry. He was sitting there, and he's just right here. And he's sitting there, and he's got his arms crossed. He's got his lip pooched out. He's got his brow furrowed. He's got his lip and his eyes squinted. And that's how he's looking at me. And it's just me and him on that platform right here. And he's looking at me like that the whole time. Now, there's an internal conversation that's going on in my mind as I'm preaching this sermon. And what I'm thinking to myself is, this guy hates me. That's what I'm thinking. That's what you would have thought. This guy hates me. This guy doesn't like what I'm saying. This guy doesn't seem to like God. This guy hates being here. Why is he here? And why is he sitting right here with me looking at me like this? This is the conversation I'm having with myself the whole time I'm preaching the message. And I preach the message, and I do my best not to look, but he's there in my peripheral vision all the time. I really couldn't get away from him. But after the service is over, I walk out to the front door of the church, and I'm standing there with the pastor greeting people as they're leaving. And as I'm talking to people, I look at the back of the line, and there's that guy. I'm thinking, please, Lord, please give him somewhere else he needs to be before he gets up here to me. But he kept the same expression until he shook my hand, and the tears began to flow. And he said, Brother Stephen, thank you for that message today. That was just what I needed today. I've been struggling with some things in my life. There's just some things I needed to do business with God about today. And God used that message to speak to me and work in my life. And I made some commitments before the Lord when you finished, when you prayed. And I just want to thank you. Thank you, brother, for being here. You say, why did he look so angry? I don't know. That's just the way he looked. That's just the way he looked. Here's what I learned that day. You don't know. You don't know. You don't know whether that person who seems like they're not just hard soil, they're thorny soil and rocky soil and hard soil all wrapped up into one. You don't know that person isn't someone who's one word from you away of being transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So keep on sowing that seed. And so Jesus talks about the soils, but then finally, as we look at this text, Jesus talks about the significance. He talks about the significance of everything that he has been saying. Look in verse 9 of the text. The Bible says, when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, they had questions. They heard and they said, Jesus, what does this mean? Here's what Jesus answered. He said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables of God. We've already seen that. But then he begins to talk about the different types of soil. And here's what I want you to see. He's talking about different hearers. And yet, as Jesus talks about the way people hear God's word, he doesn't talk about their ears, not in this part. He talks about their hearts. I want to talk about that for a moment before I get any deeper into what Jesus said. It's one thing to hear with your ears. It's another thing to hear with your heart. There are people who have been in church for years and years and years, and you have heard with your ears. Today, God wants you to hear with your heart. Every week, and this week especially, knowing I was preaching this message, I prayed, Lord, use your word to do what my words cannot do. All I can do is speak to somebody's ears. God can speak to your heart. All I can do is speak to your ears, but God's word can be like a jackhammer that crushes through the concrete of someone's hardened heart. God's word can be like an oil that softens a tough and calloused heart. God's word can be like a scalpel that brings healing and performs surgery on a diseased heart. Don't just hear with your ears, hear with your heart. And notice how Jesus says people can hear God's word with their hearts. He says some people hear God's word with a stubborn heart. Look in verse 12. He says, the ones along the path are those who have heard. When the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. He says the hard soil is like someone who, when they hear with a stubborn heart. They hear with a closed heart. They hear, but as soon as they hear, it doesn't penetrate and Satan comes and snatches it away. You know, I've learned that people can be sitting in church and they look like they're hearing, but they're really channel surfing. Some of you are here and you've learned how to sit in the church and look like you're listening, but you know that you're on the golf channel right now. And you're thinking, if I'll do what that guy told me to do, I can take about four strokes off my game. And that, you're on the golf channel. You're thinking, if I swing this way, you're on the golf channel right now. Some of you are here, and you're on the cooking channel right now. You're listening. You look like you're listening. It's hitting your eardrum, but you're thinking, you know, I'm thinking that Tuesday night I'm going to make this because I saw this recipe. I want to try that. Some of you are on the cooking channel. Some of you are on the home shopping channel. You're thinking, I need to get this for the house and this for the house and that for the house. And you're making that list even as you're listening with your ears to the preaching. Can I tell you something? Listen, you are responsible for the condition of your own heart when you hear. Hebrews chapter 4 talks about the way we hear, and it warns us against having a hardened heart. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today when you hear God speaking, and you'll hear him speak through the word as it's proclaimed and taught, but open up your heart. Don't close your heart and harden your heart to what God wants to say. Some people hear God's word with a stubborn heart. Some people hear God's word with a shallow heart. A shallow heart. Jesus says in verse 13, the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. He said that stony ground is like someone who hears God's word, and instantly, as soon as they hear it, they receive it with joy. They have a positive emotional response to what they've heard. It's great. Listen, emotion is part of who we are. And when you have a positive emotional response to God, that's wonderful. But may I tell you something? Faith is not just a positive emotional response. Just getting excited about Jesus or having warm thoughts toward Jesus or coming out and saying, wow, that was just so inspirational for me. That is different than saving faith. A few years ago, there were two young women who had come to our church, and Michelle was talking to them. They came to an event where people could join our church, and they came, and they were so excited, these young college students, or maybe right out of college, and they were just so sweet and so excited, loved the church, and just loving all the things that were happening, and so sweet, and I really thought, Michelle's going to talk to them, they're both going to join our church at this event. And after it was over, I said, well, so honey, did both those girls join our church? She said, oh, neither one of them joined the church. And I said, well, they seemed so excited, why didn't they join? She said, I encouraged them not to join our church. I said, well, why not? And she said, because they're not saved. They're not saved. She said, oh no. She said, they were really excited about some things that they were experiencing. And they liked talking about some feel-good things about Jesus and the church. She said, but when I began to talk to them about who Jesus is and how Jesus died on the cross for their sin and how Jesus would forgive their sin and give them eternal life and how they needed to trust Jesus and ask him to be their Savior. When they heard that, they said, we haven't done that and we're not ready to do that. And so she said, and I told them then, we love you and we're glad for you to be here, but you're not ready to join our church because you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior. She said, I want to talk to them more. And she did, and over a period of time, she had opportunity to talk to them more about their faith in Christ. They had an emotional response, but an emotional response is not the same thing as saving faith. And Jesus says that stony ground believer is someone who hears the word with joy. All of a sudden, they're really excited about Jesus or the things of God. But then, when trials come and trials do come, amen. When trials come, that kind of shallow faith just withers away. If the only reason you follow Jesus is to feel good, then you won't follow him long. If the only reason you follow Jesus is because you think he's going to get on your agenda and make everything smooth and rosy for you, you won't follow long. That's shallow, stony soil type of response. And then Jesus gives another way that people hear. He says some people hear with a self-seeking heart. Look in verse 14 of our text. Jesus says, and as for those that fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, But as they go their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. He says, there are some who hear the word of God, and it seems like they want to follow Jesus, but they say, I want to follow Jesus, but I want to keep living my life the way I've been living it. I want to follow Jesus and go this way, but at the same time, I want to keep following after the pleasures and the concerns and all the things this life has to offer. And somehow, I'm going to make it in my spiritual life going two directions at once. You can't do that. You can't follow Jesus and follow after sin and self at the same time. It's like saying, I'm going to go to Oklahoma City and Edmond at the same time. You can't do that. It's like saying, I'm going to go north and south at the same time. You can't do that. You can't follow Jesus and follow self at the same time. So he says, some here with a self-seeking heart, and as a result, they never begin to bear fruit in their lives. There's never evidence that Jesus has done anything in their lives. And so there's a stubborn heart. Now look at it again. A stubborn heart is a heart where there's no receptivity to the word. There's a shallow heart. A shallow heart is a heart where there's no root grown into the faith, and no root grown into the word. There's a self-seeking heart where there's no repentance, turning from sin in order to follow after Jesus in response to the word. But praise God, there's a fourth kind of heart, a fourth kind of soil. And some people hear God's word with a surrendered heart. Verse 15 of our text. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest, good heart and bear fruit with patience. Don't miss this. They hear the word. They hold it fast in their hearts and they bear fruit. How can you tell that someone has really been transformed by the word of God? They hold it fast in their hearts and they bear fruit. And we could talk about what Jesus means by fruit. But can I just give you a simple definition? Fruit is a transformed life that shows Jesus has saved you. Fruit is a transformed life that shows you and God and others that Jesus Christ has saved you. Look at this parable again. I have no reason, based on the words of Jesus, to believe that the stubborn heart or the shallow heart or the self-seeking heart have been saved. In fact, he goes so far as to say explicitly in verse 12 about the stubborn heart, the hard soil, that they aren't saved. They do not believe and are not saved. And certainly the faith of the other withers and the other never bears fruit. I can say with certainty that a surrendered heart, a heart that hears, holds fast to the word and bears fruit, that is a saved life. And so I ask you the question, how are you hearing the word of God? There are some of you here today, and more than anything else, you just need to soften your heart and let God soften your heart so that he can save you and give you his gift of eternal life. Just to say, Jesus, I know you've told me to believe on you and be saved, and I'm going to do it. But can I broaden the application just for a moment? For every one of us, for believers here today, there are aspects of our lives, whether we're either hard soil or where we're shallow soil or whether we're weedy soil, there's just places in our lives where we're saying no to God's word, or saying, God, I just want to follow you here when I feel like it and when the emotions are good, or where we allow other things to crowd out God's work in our lives. Jesus Christ calls every believer here to say, Jesus, I want as much as possible every part of my life to be good soil to your word. Being good soil means that when Jesus says it, you do it. A couple of weeks ago when Dr. Tom Eliff was here with us, one of his friends came up to me and said, he said, I heard Dr. Eliff say something to me that his daddy told him. And he told me what he said. So I contacted Dr. Eliff this week. And I said, Brother Tom, is it true that your daddy used to tell you, do it right? Do it right now. He said, yeah. He said, my daddy and my granddaddy would tell me, They would tell me that the solution to most of your problems and the cure for most of your worries and concerns is for you to do it right now. He said, then they would break it down. Do it. Do it right. Do it right now. You know what it means to have good soil in your life in response to the Word of God? It means to say, God, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it right. I'm going to do it right now. When someone needs to be forgiven, when your word shows me, God, that I need to forgive someone, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it right. I'm going to do it right now. God, when you show me that I need to give in a way I have not been giving, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it right. I'm going to do it right now. When you show me that there's some sin that I need to confess and forsake, God, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it right. I'm going to do it right now. That's good soil. Good soil says, do it. Do it right. Do it right now. And certainly if you're here and you've never been saved, do it. Believe. Do it right. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do it right now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Good soil bears incredible fruit.